If you turn to the book of Micah, and if you run into the book of Jonah, it's just after that. It's just a little bit before the New Testament. The book of Micah, chapter 5, and we're going to be reading the first five verses. Now, this is a prophecy that is actually in the text of our sermon for this morning as we look at Matthew chapter 2, and it speaks about the place that the one to come into this world would be born into and who he would be as well. Please stand, if you would, as I read from Micah chapter 5. This is God's word. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. So from beginning to end, from Christ coming into the world until he secures peace for those who are his. You may be seated. Looking through the gospel according to Matthew, we've seen that Matthew is very concerned with presenting to his audience an accurate picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've also seen that his audience is primarily Jewish. And so we need to dig a little bit in order to see and to understand things from their perspective. And we saw in chapter 1, right from the very beginning, this picture of Jesus that Matthew begins to make clear. He's speaking of the identity of Jesus. Who is he? Where has he come from? He's making the connection to the Old Testament, to the past. And then we talked about last week that he's filling in his purpose. And later in the gospel account, if you read through the book of Matthew, it becomes very clear that another area that Matthew really wants to drive home about Jesus is his teaching ministry. That he provides a number of things that we need to know, that we need to learn. In fact, as you go through the book of Matthew, there are five different teaching sections, large teaching sections, like the Sermon on the Mount, that many commentators structure the book around. And so we can see that this is very important. It's important to learn from Jesus. But we see in our passage today, in chapter 2 of Matthew, that there is an even more important characteristic about Jesus that needs to govern our approach to him, and that involves worship. And it's this characteristic, you'll notice, that Matthew brings to us immediately after his birth. And so look for that as I read through this passage. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2. If you would please stand as I read this passage. And this is the word of God. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that you have given us this understanding. You've given us this word. And we recognize that this was for the original audience that Matthew wrote to in the first century. But it's also a word for us today, that we can know further about this person who came into the world as a baby. And Father, we need to have our minds and our hearts open to understand this word and to apply it to our hearts, that we may, like the wise men, that we may truly worship him as well. And so I pray that you would do that for us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Let me ask you, have you ever received an email that it may have come from your bank or it may have come from another institution of some type that you might normally trust? Maybe it came from a good friend and it asked you to perform what might be a fairly routine transaction that a lot of us do on a fairly regular basis. Maybe to change a password, to provide account information, or to give money for some cause. And then you find out, maybe at that time, maybe at a later time, that it's not truly coming from the source that it proposed to be coming from, that it's coming from somewhere else. You know, that happened to me a few months ago. I received an email from one of our missionaries, and it was from Sandra Hart, who was with us a few weeks ago. And in it, Sandra said that she had traveled to the Ukraine for ministry, but she was having problems with her credit card, that it was declined, and that she was unable to take any money out of her account. And she said that she needed help. She needed assistance alone until she could get back to the States. Now, as I looked at the email, everything looked genuine on it, even email address. And so it wasn't until I looked much more closely and started digging in, and I've got some of the background to do that, that I began to notice that things didn't really add up. And so I contacted her, and sure enough, the email was a fraud. But it was a very well-done fraud, someone who had gotten her information and who had targeted her specifically, knowing that she was a missionary, and had used that to try to gain money. And she told us when she was here that there was one of her supporters that ended up responding to the email and did provide money and ended up losing it as a result. And that reminds us that we need to be diligent to make sure that we know, that we understand the source of any request before we hand over something valuable that we have. We need to know who is receiving what it is that we are giving, because we don't want to be taken in by a counterfeit. And we're reminded of that in this passage in chapter 2 of Matthew. At the end of our passage from last week, we read about the birth. Verse 25, it said, of chapter 1, "But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." And then immediately after that, we hear about these wise men who have come from the east. Now, we don't hear in this account how many. You often hear three. But we don't know that information. We don't know where they came from. We do know they came from the east, and knowing the geography of Israel, it was probably a long distance that they came. And they would have been, based on the word that's used, they would have been astrologers who studied the stars, who knew and understood the stars, who may have worked for a foreign king or government. And they say that they have come here to worship the King of the Jews. Now, if you look at this passage closely, you'll notice it's pretty clear that Matthew wants us to notice that there are two kings here. And in fact, there are two kings of the Jews that are mentioned. They both share that characteristic. And so you can imagine what's going through Herod's mind, as well as through the minds of the people in Jerusalem who heard about this. There's already someone with that title, King of the Jews. And so who is it that you have come to worship? Now, if we were to compare these two kings, we'd have to say that one is powerful. He has armies, and if you know about Herod the Great, then you know that he had very impressive building projects. If you've been to Jerusalem before, you'll still see the remains of many of those, and much of it is still intact after 2,000 years. They were incredible building projects. So he was powerful in that sense. We also know that he enforced his rule by both terror and by enticement. He's the one that rebuilt the temple to its full glory, and he did that for the reason of trying to gain the favor of the Jews. It's an incredibly large project that was undertaken. Now, the other king, so that's one of the kings. The other king at this point is a baby, born in a very humble environment in the small town of Bethlehem. He had no outward power that can be seen here, no armies, no impressive building projects. So the question is, which one of these is worthy of worship? Now, both have the same title, King of the Jews. 40 years before this time, Herod had been given by the Roman government that title. He had been made king over Judea. But here we have a comparison being drawn, and only one is the rightful king when it comes to worship. And the other, as we'll see, is essentially an imposter, an illegitimate king. And so what Matthew shows us in this account as we go through it is that the wise men are wise because Jesus is the rightful king. He is the Christ, which means Messiah, and he is the one who is worthy of all worship. Now, this passage raises for us an important question as well, and that is, what is the object of our worship? Now, ultimately, we come into this world with hearts that need to be filled. And so we see it all around us, we see it in our own lives, that we do have a need to worship, to give ourselves to something. And that's something that we often fail to probe or to ask. It's so easy to say that we worship one thing, but our lives show something else. And part of the problem is that we don't understand the real nature of worship, what it really is, what it is when it's given to us biblically. So what is it? When you think about the word worship, what comes to mind? We often think about external things. The right music. Often we associate worship with music. If we say the right words, sing the right hymns, even attend a church service on a weekly basis, then maybe we can say, okay, we're involved in worship. That could be our approach, that it's external. On the other hand, we may think that worship is something that is internal. It's a feeling that we seek after, that you know that you have it when you really feel it inside. Now, this passage today helps us on this occasion of Christ, of the celebration of Christ's birth, to bring, I think, correction to both of those wrong understandings of worship. Now, they both include elements that we need in worship, but this passage shows us that true worship is always in or toward something. And that's the key. We need to know the object of our worship. But it's very easy, as sinful people, to be misled so that we think that our worship is focused upon one thing, whereas in fact it's focused upon another. And so the question for us is, who reigns as king in our hearts? In other words, where is our worship directed? There are really only two options that are given here. One, someone else or something else, some illegitimate king that rules over our hearts. Or number two, that it is Christ. It is the Messiah, the rightful king, as it's shown here, who reigns over our hearts. So we're going to look at those two items. So the first question, how can we fail to worship the true king so that we follow after an illegitimate king? In other words, how do we not recognize the one who is worthy of our worship? Now this happens when our source of authority becomes something other than that which is given by God. Something other than here, other than Scripture. Now we see in this passage this very thing when we look at King Herod. Now notice, if you will, from the passage, his reaction when he hears that the wise men have come from the east seeking the king of the Jews. He immediately takes a defensive position. Verse 3 says, "When Herod the king heard of this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." And then look at what he does. He assembles all the chief priests, it says, and the scribes of the people, and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, why would he do this? Now, the chief priests, the scribes, he's talking about those who knew the law and who were able to interpret the law. Herod knows, that he has competition for his rule. A little bit of background here. It was known throughout the land who the rightful king over Israel was. He was the one who was appointed by God. And we know, and we saw this in the first chapter, he was to be in the line of David, the physical family line of David. And the ultimate king in that line would be what was called the anointed one, the one who would finally bring justice and bring righteousness. Another word for that is the Christ. Now, King Herod was not in the line of David. He was actually an Idumean. He was from a separate line. He wasn't fully Jewish. And so his authority for ruling over Judea as king came from Rome. It came from a human source. Now, he did have the authority to rule there over the land. But the question is, did he have the authority or was he worthy of worship? And that's the question that we're focusing on. So it was God's word through the prophets that gave this qualification for the king of the Jews. And Herod knew this, and he knew that he didn't qualify. Now notice what King Herod does, though. He accepts here that Scripture is important, that it is a source of truth. In fact, he may have even seen it as the source of truth, because he looks to these teachers of the law to find out where the Christ was to be born. And they told him in Bethlehem of Judea. And that's from the passage that we read from earlier this morning, that the prophet Micah had said, and this was almost 700 years before this time, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And Herod believed them, you can see in this passage. And so he secretly asked the wise men when they had seen the star, so that he could determine when the child was born. And then he sent the wise men there to Jerusalem. And we see, and as we'll read further next week, we'll see that he would proceed to do everything that he could to destroy this threat that existed to his reign as king. So you'll notice that his real concern was not to find the true king and to worship him, but his concern was for self. It was for self-preservation. But also notice that in doing this, he showed that he accepted the Scripture as being true. So his real problem wasn't recognizing the truth of Scripture. It was in submitting his heart to that truth. He was refusing to submit. If you think about it, that's something we often find in people, and that can include ourselves. when our hearts are submitted to something else, something that's not the true king. And we may see and accept the Word of God as being what it says it is. And we may say that we have a heart to worship Christ, just as we see in King Herod in verse 8, where he says, "Bring me too word that I may come and worship him." But we can see that clearly wasn't his desire. But we likewise may fail to submit ourselves to the word because our hearts are drawn to something else. You know, this past week, our family was back in Brevard, my hometown. We went to a bookstore that we often go to there. And I went back to the section that has Christian books. And they actually have quite a few Bibles there for that size bookstore. But then I went around and looked at the books on Christian living, the books that interpret the Bible in some way. And I found that almost none of them, very few of them, accepted, as I flipped through them and as I looked at the authors, the truth of the Bible. Instead, what I found invariably as I spent time looking through them was that the author was not concerned with finding from Scripture the legitimate king, as we see with these wise men, and speaking out of a heart that worshiped him. But there was something else that was being held up instead. It could be material wealth in some cases, a certain definition of marriage, or in others it was doing away with judgment, that there is a judgment at all upon people. And the source of all these was clearly, if you look through Scripture, it was from man, it was not from God. It wasn't something that's to be found in the simple truth of Scripture. And that's something really, if we look at our own hearts, that we have to watch out for. You know, we can go through all the motions, all the external motions, believing that we are worshiping God, believing that because we use Scripture, that we're worshiping the true King, and yet we can fail to be submitted to the Word because there's something else out there that's grabbed a hold of our hearts. And Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount when he said that no man can serve two masters at the same time. So what does true worship look like? So for that, we turn to the wise men and look to see what they can show us about true worship, about one who is the rightful king over the hearts of God's people. Now, what we observe in the wise men is that their hearts are given over to worship. Worship that is centered upon the true object of worship, upon Christ. Now, even they even worshiped Christ when he was a little baby. And so how do we know that we're worshiping the true King? We know because our worship is prompted by a source that is authoritative, a source that ultimately is from the Lord himself. And we see that here as we look through this passage, that it will result in sacrificial actions toward Christ. Now, if you look at what caused the wise men to seek after the King of the Jews, we don't see here everything that went on. But we do find out that they saw a star. And it makes sense. They seem to have been astrologers. They knew about the heavens. And in some fashion, a star appeared. Now, there's been a lot of research on this, a lot of speculation to determine the nature of this star. What happened? Was it a supernova? Was it something else? And to be honest, we're not going to answer that question. But at the same time, that's not really important here. It's not important what it looked like. It's not important how it came to be in the sky, but it's the source that God provided it. And it's clear here that he provided it and that he gave meaning to it. He interpreted it for them so that they recognized that it pointed to a king who matched the description of the Jewish Messiah. And it was most likely that they got this understanding through a dream. Now we see in verse 13, it says, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." So they paid attention to this dream. Now, the sighting of the star also matches something that we see in Scripture. We go back to Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. If you know the story of Balaam, this is a prophecy of Balaam. When he said these words, he said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." A scepter referring to a king. Now, the him that's being pointed here does appear to be the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed by a star. And so it seems that it was God himself that directed these men to this object of worship, the star, which was prophesied about in Scripture. Now, of course, as we've already seen, we also see this prophecy about where the King of the Jews was to come from, found here. And again, the source is in Scripture. It's from the prophet Micah. And so they learned that it was in Bethlehem. And throughout, they were relying upon God to direct them in their true object of worship. And so then, look at the response they had to this revelation of God. And notice how it's completely different from that of Herod. When God revealed what God has revealed to them, prompts them to seek after Christ with a heart of true worship. Look at their reaction in verse 10. It says, "When they saw the star," this is the second time, "they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." And then it says that going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they'd offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, we've got to realize how amazing it is that it's these men that had this reaction to Christ and that went all this way to find him, to worship him. From the standpoint of the Jews, these probably would have been the last people to have worshiped the Messiah. They were foreigners. It seemed that they would have no stake in the Messiah, that they wouldn't even understand who he was or have a reason to honor him. But we see in this passage, as we begin to see throughout the book of Matthew and throughout the New Testament, that something new was opened up here, that the Messiah is truly one that is not limited to a small group in Israel, but he is one who came for all people. All have a reason to honor him and to worship him. And this is why, as we look through this passage, why worship needs to be grounded in God's Word. That is the authoritative source that we have today. We have his Word in its entirety. And so we don't need to rely upon revelations from stars or from dreams. But whether it's a gathering of people like we have today in corporate worship or a life that's lived every day with a heart of worship, we need to be grounded in Scripture so that we know the source of our worship and so that we know the object of our worship. Because when left to our own devices, invariably, we will make something else the object of our worship. We may think at times that we're worshiping Christ. All the external things may be there. Internally, the way we feel, we might say this has to be worship because it feels like it. But as we see with the wise men, true worship springs out of the source. It's when God places in our hearts his word. Now, it may involve, and it will involve, certain external things, and it will involve a certain internal response, feelings. But true worship is neither of these things by itself. It ultimately comes from God, and it ultimately will result, as we see here, in sacrificial giving out of joy toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christmas time is a difficult time for many people. And that can be for many different reasons. But it can also be an opportunity for us all to reflect upon what it is that has the center of our attention this Christmas and throughout the rest of the year. What is it that our hearts are drawn to? If you take away the tinsel, if you take away all the presents, everything else, what is it? Is it that there is a person who came into this world with a purpose of saving us from our sins. Because ultimately, that is the struggle that we have in this world. It ultimately is with our sin and the guilt and the shame that comes from it. But this is one who is the Messiah, who came to conquer hearts, not by force and by enticement, as King Herod did, but because we submit ourselves willingly to his rule over our hearts, because it's a good rule. And so on this Christmas day, we focus, rightfully so, upon the baby, the child that God brought into this world. But it's also important to look into our hearts and to make sure that he is the object of our worship. It's so easy for other things to sneak in and for our hearts to become focused on something other than Christ, so that we find out that a counterfeit has stepped in to his place. And so we need to look at the source of our worship, that is grounded in the Word of God, and that it causes us to seek after him, just as we see with these wise men, with a heart that desires him and that worships him as we find him. Please pray with me.